Now, as we go to our study tonight, you need be looking at a couple things. And though we will talk about a lot of passages of Scripture, I'll read them all to you. You may be able to turn to some. But you'll notice on your bulletin that you have a long outline. And so you'll be able to follow with that. And then also, the men just handed to you another little piece of paper. You're collecting these, right, and making a book out of them when you get done. So remember, the test will be on the back side to write out last week's lesson. Be sure to do that. And let me point out, as I have outlined this, and you have that outline in your bulletin, couple things about it. Here's the paragraph, and one long paragraph, and throughout the message I'll be reading through it, but here is how the paragraph is divided, just so you can follow. You notice on my outline I have Roman numeral 1, good angels, and Roman numeral 2, evil angels, right, and the bulletin. Well, the first sentence of your little paragraph from our statement of faith, section 4, we believe that God created spirit beings called angels. You have the reference to Psalm 68:17. Period. That's all that there is to the first point in my outline. So everything from there, from the second sentence on, talks about Satan and demons and basically what happened to the angels that fell. So the bulk of what is on our paragraph and our statement of faith has to do with that. So the outline that I have is good angels, and then I'm going to give you three thoughts. They were created, they are organized, and they're God's ministers. And then we'll go to the second part of this, which is the longer part, and you have a number of points underneath that. So if you can kind of follow both, the outline that I gave you and this, and if you have a third hand, you can pick up your Bible and try to turn to these verses. I'll read them to you as we go along. Let me say a couple things then about this as we get started. Angels are real, right? And those that fell, that we call demons, are real. And they do exist in this world, in this creation of God. Do you know that there are only four types of creatures that exist in God's creation? And the Bible speaks of all of these. Let me point them out to you again. First of all, there's God himself manifested to us in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He has always existed, and he always will exist. If you put this in an arrow form, you would have an arrow with an arrowhead on both ends. Always has existed in eternity past, always will exist, of course, in eternity future. So that's one person that exists. The second is angels. They were created, and so we have angels / demons, all of these creatures. They're the second type of beings that are in our universe. For these, however, you'd have to put a dot here and then an arrow going into the future. In other words, they were created at a certain time, but they will exist forever. They will exist from now on. The third kind of being that exists, of course, are human beings. And we know some of them. We are part of them. And we would have the same type of an arrow, a dot. When we were born, that's when we were made, although we're all in Adam, so we could put that at the time Adam was created. And then the arrow goes into the future. We will always exist somewhere as human beings. And by the way, angels right now exist in heaven. They can be on earth, and some of them are even confined already in the underworld or in hell itself. Human beings are also some in heaven, some on the earth, and some under the earth or in hell. The fourth kind of being that exists are the creatures or the animals. And these are unique. God made a lot of different kinds of them. They're even said to have souls. That simply means they have life. But our arrow for creatures or animals would not have an arrow head on them. They would have a dot here, a line, and a dot here. In other words, when they are born, they live and they die, and that's it. They are not existing after that. But those are the only kind of creatures that we have in God's universe. And so I hate to tell you this, even at Christmas time, but there are no elves. There aren't another kind of creatures. There are no gnomes or pixies. There are no goblins or even ghosts, by the way, other than demonic type creatures. And no zombies. You know, I don't know why everybody's so big on zombies these days, but people don't wander around half dead on the earth either. And I don't believe that there are people in outer space. God says nothing about such things, and so these four types of creatures that I've told you about all are mentioned in the Word of God. And to think that anything else exists is extra biblical, of course. And so we have no indication that there is life on other planets or some other kind of beings that are going to visit us someday. Now, an angel, we have the word angel. And it's common to us, but an angel is a messenger. The word angel means a message or messenger. So literally, angels are those that took messages from God. And that is why sometimes even human beings, like preachers in Revelation 2 and 3, can be called the angel of the church. But in that sense, it's not used as a being. It's just simply used in its basic form. I'm a messenger of the church, if I'm a pastor of the church. And so anyone who is a messenger. And we have that word angel then in our word, for example, evangelist. The word angel is in the middle of that word. And the word means good angel or good message. And we call it, of course, good news. And so an evangelist is a good angel. An evangelist is out there giving out the good news as a messenger from God. And that's a good thing. You remember when the angels appeared to the shepherds at Christmas time and said, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." The expression good tidings is simply that word, evangel, the good news of great joy. And so we are evangelists. We also call ourselves evangelical in a very broad term these days, but evangelical because we believe in the good news of the gospel for every individual. So that's what we're looking at tonight. I want you to notice then as you look at the outline, whether you're looking at the bulletin or you're looking at the little piece of paper. First of all, we understand that there are good angels. And our first sentence simply says, we believe that God created spirit beings called angels. And we give the reference to Psalm 68:17, which says, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. And the Lord is among them as in Sinai in the holy place. I would add to that a reference to Psalm 148, 2 and 5. In Psalm 148, it says, praise him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. And so these angels are created beings, and when they were created, they were God's messengers. They were those that did God's bidding. And so they're called messengers or angels. So let me add a few thoughts here, 1, 2, and 3 under that, just so you remember these things. As I said, they were created. So as I read Psalm 148, first of all, they were created, it seems, at creation. They weren't a group of beings that existed before God made everything else. It seemed that they were made at that time. Most people take Job 38:7, which says, when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy, as a reference to that moment of creation when God speaks the world into existence, at that moment he spoke the angels into existence too. And so, besides all of the stars that are out there and all of the planets and how big our solar system is and all of that, at the same time, thousands upon thousands and thousands of thousands of angels instantly created by God's creative hand at that moment. Now, they're also created holy. And so often in the scripture, they're called holy angels. For example, in Mark 8:38, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with his holy angels. And so they are created around the throne of God with access to the throne of God and speaking with God and so forth. And so they're called holy angels. Also, they are created, as we sometimes say, a company and not a race. They're not a race of beings with male and female and children, in other words. They simply exist as a company of angels. They do not decrease in number. They do not increase in number. All that were ever created are still existing, though some now are fallen into sin. But still, everything, every one of them that was created still exists. That's why you have in Matthew 22:30, and speaking of the resurrection, remember, for in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. And by the way, angels are always in the masculine gender. They're always called males or men. Often when they appeared and human beings could see them, they always appear as men, never as women. As a matter of fact, the word is never in the feminine. So God created this company of beings called angels. And also, I will just add that they have intellect, emotion, and will, which means they are persons. You know, we are people, we have personality because we have intellect, emotion, and will. And angels have that also. And so when we see them doing things, speaking or praising or whatever they're doing, they do it with personality. So they are actual persons or creatures in that sense. So they were created. Secondly, you know and remember that they are very organized. Colossians in 1:16 says, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him." In chapter 2, verse 10 of Colossians also, "You are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." And so the Bible often mentions the host of God in principalities and powers, sometimes in good sense, sometimes in a bad sense, of course, because the good angels still have that organization, but so do the bad angels. Some are called chief princes. You remember in Daniel 10:13, "But the prince of the kingdom of Persia, which withstood me 120 days, but lo, Michael, one of the chief princes," and this is Gabriel talking, and he says, "Michael, one of the chief princes, came and helped me." And so here Michael is called a chief prince. We have cherubim and seraphim. You remember them. As a matter of fact, Lucifer himself was the anointed cherub. And we find these cherubim around the throne of God. When he was created, he said, "I have set thee upon my holy mountain. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." And so as a cherubim, or as a cherub, we should say, in Ezekiel 28, he was around the throne of God before he sinned. Seraphim, we find in Isaiah chapter 6. Maybe seraphim and cherubim are the same or very similar type creatures, because we have descriptions of them in different places, and the descriptions are very similar. So in Isaiah 6:1, he says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon his throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim," and he begins to describe them. Each had six wings and four faces and so forth, the same as the cherubim have in the book of Revelation. And we have three names. We have Lucifer, who becomes Satan, and we have Michael, and we have Gabriel. And so we don't have the names of very many angels, but we know these personally. And Gabriel was very often, as a matter of fact, in the Christmas story, he is the one in Luke chapter 1 who comes to, both to the parents of John the Baptist and to Mary and Joseph, and gives these kinds of messages. Also, he was the one that came to Daniel. So we see Gabriel quite a bit. So they are very organized, is the point. And then thirdly, they are ministers. That familiar verse in Hebrews 1, 13 and 14 says, "To which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool?'" Then he says, "Are they not all ministering spirits?" Speaking of these angels, he's actually the writer of Hebrews saying, Jesus Christ is far above angels. He was not an angel. And God had said to him, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool." Which of the angels did he ever say that to? No angels. But aren't they all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? And so they are God's ministers to you and to me and to other things that God does. Without a lot of verses, I would just say you can find easily in the scripture that they praise God, of course. They worship God. They rejoice with God. They serve God. They carry out God's blessings and God's judgments. And they are called the host of heaven. And so he is Lord Sabaoth, that is Lord of hosts, of the host of heaven. Now, as we stop there and think about these good angels as God made them, there are a few comments that probably ought to be made. Number one, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, we even saw in this morning's message that is Jesus Christ appearing before his incarnation in the Old Testament. He appears as what is called the angel of the Lord. Now, he's not an angel, but he's the messenger of the Lord. And so we have often in the Old Testament scriptures where the angel of the Lord is called God, or God is called the angel of the Lord. As a matter of fact, I read that to you this morning in our message. And so Jesus Christ appeared in the Old Testament often, and he's called the angel of the Lord, but we never have that designation in the New Testament. And why is that? Because now Jesus Christ did become incarnate. And when he took upon him the form of a man, he's no longer in the form of the angel of the Lord. Now, if you have Jehovah's Witnesses friends, they believe that Michael in the Old Testament was Jesus Christ, and that then Michael, the angel, simply took upon himself a human form in the New Testament, and therefore Jesus Christ in the New Testament is not God, is not part of the Trinity. That would be a grave error, of course. But that angel of the Lord is Christ incarnate in the Old Testament, a Christophany, they call it. Secondly, what about that reference in Hebrews 13:2 where it says, some people have entertained angels unaware? What does that mean? Well, I don't think it means that a lot of people you met were actually angels. But I do think it refers to Old Testament times when people of God did entertain angels. And two of that we know of very well are in Genesis 18, where the angels come to Abraham and say, "We're on our way to Sodom to destroy the city." And Abraham visits with them, fixes them a meal, and bargains with them about how many righteous people they need to find in Sodom. Well, then these angels go down and visit Lot. And so it is true that many have been visited by angels without being aware of it. But that, I don't think, means, because we never find such a case in the New Testament where an angel becomes a man and does human things for a while. Angels appear, and they appear as men. But when they did, you knew who they were, and you knew they were angels. What about guardian angels? Even in this, there's a verse that says, their angels watch over them, speaking of little children. And then here in Hebrews 13, sent forth to minister to them who are heirs of salvation. Well, these passages are unclear. It doesn't say exactly that every human being has an angel assigned to him or her, but I guess you could say it doesn't deny it either. But I think it's better to think of the fact that angels all minister to us. It's not that you just have one, you have myriads of them ministering to you. And with all of the angels that actually exist, if one was assigned to each human being, there'd be a lot of angels with nothing to do. And the fact is, they all minister, and they all minister to all of us, and they are ministering beings. And so I don't necessarily think that I have an angel following me around. Well, I married an angel, but she's that's different. But you don't have some angel named so and so. I don't think. Okay, so that's our first section, good angels. What about then the second angel, the second section, which has to do with evil angels? The longer paragraph here, and so I'm going to break this paragraph into these different thoughts that I have for you underneath that point. Now, we say, from among these holy ministers of God, some fell into sin, following Satan as their head. So what we gather from various different passages in the Scripture is that Satan himself, or he was Lucifer at that time, he actually rebelled against God and fell into sin. For example, first of all, Isaiah 14, verse 12 and following, this is a primary passage. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And it describes his evil intent to be like God. He wanted to rise above God and to be like God. And then we understand that when he fell, angels fell with him. 2 Peter 2:4 even says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, so it's not just Lucifer that sinned, but good angels made a decision to follow Lucifer, evidently, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. In your next Sunday school class, Gordon will go into the next part of this verse in Jude, where Jude then adds, they kept not their first estate. So these good angels, their first estate was to be worshiping God and being messengers of God. But they did not keep that first estate, and so they're kept in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. And then we have an interesting verse in Revelation 12:9. Where, and I'll come back to this again in a minute, but it says that great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And so what we find from various different places in the Scripture is that God created these angels. He created them good, but they fell. Satan first, and then his demons with him. So even when the serpent comes to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, the fall of Satan has already happened. Already sin has entered into God's universe, and he brings it to human beings and then causes the race of human beings to fall into sin also. So I have there first, he was created with the good angels, that he was created by God as an angel. And there we have Ezekiel 28. So in 13 and 14, we have, for example, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering. This is Ezekiel 28. The sardius, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold. Workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. And in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. Here is Satan in the cherubim over the throne of God, covering the throne of God, having every advantage that an angel, any other angel had, the anointed cherub that covers, and yet he fell into sin. Now, the second bullet point that I have there is that then they fell into sin with Lucifer. So that is, again, his angels did that. We call those that sinned devils or demons. Now, in your small sheet that you have the reference to Revelation 18:14. I think that's a misprint. We ought to rather have chapter 12 and verse 4 and verse 9. So if you're writing in or keeping these things, Revelation 12, 4, and 9. And let me read them in reverse order. Here's how they go. Revelation 12, 9. The great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. We have that already. But verse 4 says, his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. Now, Revelation has some pretty picturesque language. There's no doubt about that. But most theologians who understand these things about angels and demons take that to mean that it was a third of the angels that fell with Satan. So Satan is pictured as a great dragon. Of course, he wasn't a dragon. He was an angelic being. But the tail of that dragon sweeps across and takes a third of the angels from God's presence, and they are cast to the earth with him. So it seems that that's a picturesque way of saying a third of the angels. That makes a lot of demons, folks. There's a lot of them out there, just like there are a lot of angels. Now, I want to reflect on this statement that we have in our section here. We call those that sin devils or demons. Well, in the older version, we have the word devils. Every other version will call them demons. Understand this, that there is really one devil and there are many demons. You could have a demon, or you could have demons, but you can only have one devil. You can't have devils. There's only one devil. And so remember this, that that word devil is diabolos. The diabolos appears, if I counted right, 57 times in the scripture, and it is always with the definite article, the devil. So where you see devil, you will always see the devil, one diabolos. And that word diabolos is never in the plural, never in the Greek anyway of the New Testament. So you never have the word devils. Now, demonion is the word for demon. And demonion can be singular or plural. You can talk about one demon or you can talk about many demons. 65 times in the Gospels, a demon or demons are referred to, whereas only 7 times in other books of the Bible, and the word demon only appears once in the book of Revelation. Isn't that interesting? But often what you have are Satan and his angels. So his angels are referred to with that word angelos. But that word demonion finds itself abundant in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Why is that? Well, it is because when the Son of God himself came to this earth, the light and life of God was manifest on this earth, and that made the demons scurry. And there was demonic activity all over while the Son of God was here. He was often casting them out. He was often confronting them. And there was a lot of demonic activity. Yet we don't find too much of it in the epistles then after that time. We do find that the apostles had the ability to cast out demons because Jesus gave them that ability. So they fell into sin with Lucifer. We call them devils or demons. Secondly, Lucifer then became what we call Satan. We believe in the reality and personality of Satan. And we do. So I've read Revelation 12:9 to you a couple times already. But you remember in Matthew 4, Jesus was led of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. In other words, he has personality. He is a person. 2 Corinthians in 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, we are not ignorant of his devices. He has devices to trick us with. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world, small g, so it's referring to Satan as the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He is busy about blinding the minds of lost people so that they don't want to hear the gospel. or chapter 11, of course, of 2 Corinthians in verse 3. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. He was afraid that Satan would do the same thing to the church as he did that to Eve and Adam in the garden. And so Lucifer became Satan, and we believe in the reality and personality of Satan. And then I have, fourthly, Satan sinned and fell, as I've already said. So our text says that he was created by God as an angel, but through pride and rebellion became the enemy of his creator. Now, both of those references to Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28 are the main references in the scripture that tell you how Satan fell. So you can read either of those, but let me simply read Isaiah 14 a little bit from beginning in verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will be like the Most High God. And so that was his sin, pride and self-exaltation, something that he's good at getting us to do too, because that's his nature. I won't read all of Ezekiel, those long verses from 11 to 19, but there is where he is called the anointed cherub that covered the throne of God. So Satan sinned and fell, we know. And then after that, Satan, or now Lucifer, is now doing evil work. So we say in our text that he became the unholy god of this age. Notice the small g. And the ruler of the power of darkness. And so we know that Satan is busy in this world. We've already read some references. Let me read a few more. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees, and the lusts of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Speaking of the devil himself. In 2 Corinthians 4:3, we have referenced before that as the god of this world, he blinds the minds of them that believe not. And also chapter 11, that he beguiled Eve, and the apostle is afraid he would do the same to us. But listen to 2 Corinthians 11:13. Of false preachers, preachers who aren't saved themselves and yet are preaching a hypocritical gospel, the apostle says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. You know, a false preacher always looks like an apostle. A false preacher always looks like somebody who's really giving you good stuff. And then Paul says, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. I mean, Satan's work on you is not whispering in your ears to do evil. He wants you to think you're doing good things when you are following him. Therefore, it is of no great thing if his ministers be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, but whose end shall be according to their works. And so he's doing that kind of evil work. I also have James there, where James said, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And 1 John, he that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For his purpose, this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. And one of the reasons Jesus came was to destroy Satan and his works. And so Satan, or Lucifer, sinned and fell. Now he's doing evil work. Brings us to our last point, that Satan will be judged with his demons. And so really in our statement, we have everything from the very beginning, the very creation of these beings, to not the end, because they will exist in the lake of fire forever. But we say here, and that he is destined to the judgment of eternal justice in the lake of fire with his fallen angels. And so Matthew 25, 41 says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire." He's speaking to human beings there, but then he says, "Prepared for the devil and his angels." I mean, the lake of fire was prepared originally for Satan and his angels when they fell. And then when human beings fell, they get assigned the same fate. And so we find all the way up to the book of Revelation chapter 20. After the 1,000-year reign of Jesus on the earth, Satan is bound for 1,000 years. He's not bound right now, by the way, folks, but he will be for 1,000 years. And then it says, "The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." He'll get his eventually. And you know what? Satan knows it. He knows that that exists. He knows where he's going. What an evil creature he is to want to take as many human beings with him as he can, to also be tortured in the lake of fire, but he does. Now let me say a few things about this, like I did about the first point, just as we come to a close. Do you know that the word exorcism appears in the Bible, but only appears one time? I do not believe that exorcism is something that God wants his people to be about doing. It is true that Jesus exorcised demons, he cast them out, and then he gave the apostles the ability to do that, the apostolic authority to cast out demons. But to you and me, he has not given that ability. And you may try to command a demon, but he doesn't have to listen to you. There's nothing in the scripture that says there's some secret formula that if you say this, demons have to run. As a matter of fact, the only place that we have the word exorcism is Acts chapter 19, when Paul is at Ephesus. And there is a Jew there who is calling himself an exorcist. And so they brought to him a man who's possessed with a demon. And this Jew, who's not a Christian, but he tries to cast out this demon. And so the demon comes out of the man, leaps on the Jewish exorcist, and strips him of his clothes and runs him out of town. That was some exorcism, wasn't it? I think the demon exorcised him more than he exorcised the demon. So I don't think that that's something that we should get caught up in. Usually those who have been in that type of thing may not be personal believers in Christ themselves anyway. What about demon possession? Can a Christian be possessed with a demon? You know my answer to that because I've said it often. No, I don't believe they can. But do demons possess people? Yes. They can possess, and they do possess lost people. Even though a lost person is still someone who's in the image and likeness of God. But we also found that there were a herd of pigs one time that got demon possessed, right? When the Lord cast the legion of demons out of the maniac of Gadara, they went into a herd of swine and ran into the sea and drowned them. Not very nice. And what were those Jews doing with those pigs anyway? Anyway, but they got all drowned in the ocean, or in the Sea of Galilee. But I think, first of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 to 16 are those verses that say, "What fellowship has light with darkness? What agreement has the temple of God with idols?" And in those kind of statements, there is no agreement between you as the temple of God and a demon that would in any way come in and live in the temple of God. Also, 1 John 5:18, "That wicked one toucheth him not." There is no way that the demons or Satan himself can touch you as the temple of God and as the servant of God. So, though people can be possessed, I don't think believers can be possessed. So, what should we do? What are we supposed to do about the demons and about Satan himself? Well, we have a few commands in 1 Peter 5:9 as well as James 4:7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. It's hard work. There's no magic formula. Resisting means fighting. Resisting means putting out effort. You have to day by day say to those temptations, no, I will not do what you're asking me to do. In Ephesians 4:27, Paul says it like this, don't give place to the devil. Don't let him kind of come in and sit next to you. Don't let him whisper in your ear. Don't give place to the devil. And then in Ephesians 6, describing the armor of God, he says, stand against the wiles of the devil. And stand where you are on your faith and in a place of righteousness, and don't give in to the devil. Because in 2 Corinthians 2, we are not ignorant of his devices. Don't be ignorant of Satan's devices. One reason for our articles of faith, and one reason for this message tonight, is that we're not ignorant of what they can do and what they want to do with you. And 2 Corinthians 11, where Paul is warning the church, he says, I'm afraid that you might bear with them. I'm afraid that you might kind of go along and bear what they are saying to you. So final thought, idolatry, which is often mentioned in the scripture, is controlled by Satan and his demons. And we can have many idols in our lives. And when we follow idolatry and we follow idols in our lives, we are giving place to the devil and his demons. And so Paul will say very shortly, flee idolatry. Run from it. Don't practice idolatry in any form in this world, because it is of Satan and his demons. Well, there we have it. That is what we're supposed to know and a lot of what we are supposed to do. Let's stand and let's pray together, and we'll sing a song together concerning this. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the teachings of your word. And Father, we just pray that you would help us to understand it. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we can spiritually discern things. And yet, Father, we're human beings also with still this old nature, and we can make mistakes about it too. Help us to understand and to treat your word rightly, justly, and to believe it when we see it. And so, Father, this world that has creatures in it, we know that there are good and there are evil. There are those that serve you and do your bidding, and they protect us and they watch over us. We thank you for that. Father, we know that there is a devil, and there are many demons, and they would destroy us if they could. So protect us and watch over us against those things. So, Father, now as we think about these things and sing a song, speak to our hearts by your Spirit in the way that you do, and cause us to go from this place better prepared to walk with you. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.